Keep our Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin this time in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to gather this morning. Lord, I thank you for each person who is here. Lord, we know that you take no delight in the death of the wicked, that it is your desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Lord, your desire for those who have come to know you in a saving way is that they would walk in daily trust and obedience to you. Lord, I pray that you would use our series through the book of Hebrews, and especially our series through Hebrews 11, to bring those to faith who have not known you before, and that you would help others to increase their commitment to you. Lord, would your Spirit please minister to us in this time that we have together? Lord, might you change us, work your will in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter of the Bible. And in the opening verse of the chapter, we're given a description of faith. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Now we're given more detail in verse 6. It says, "Faith is believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So in short, biblical faith is the response of the regenerate will to the revelation of God. God speaks and he says, "This is who I am. This is what I am like. This is what I expect of you. Respond to me as I desire, and you will have untold blessing. Reject me, and there will be nothing but judgment awaiting you." This is what God speaks. And the person of faith says, "Yes, God, I believe what you say about yourself. I believe what you say about me. I will do what you say that I must do. I will repent of sin. I will trust in you. And I will walk every day according to your will." A person of faith believes in the promises of God. What we have following the description of faith in Hebrews 11 is a catalog of Old Testament figures who exemplify the life of faith. And we're given specific examples of how their faith worked out in their lives. And so in verse 4 it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." In verse 5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death." In verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household." In verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." Verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." So all of these Old Testament figures who lived by faith, and we see how their faith reacted when God spoke to them and told them things that they must do, responded with immediately trusting God and obeying what he said. Well, today we're looking at verses 20 through 22. These verses give us three more Old Testament figures. Their names are Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. There's one verse devoted to each. And we're going to see that these three men faced their deaths by faith. We're going to learn the principle this morning that by faith we can have confidence in the face of death. We can have confidence in the face of death. Let's begin with the first of the three figures found in verse 20. This is Isaac. Now, we've already learned a little bit about Isaac. You'll recall that Isaac was the only son born to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, of course, a man of huge significance in biblical history. He was born 4,000 years ago in the city of Ur. He was raised as a pagan, but one day God appeared to Abraham and God spoke to him. And God made promises to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I will make your name great. I will give you offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. I will give a land for your offspring to possess. And through your line, I will bless all the nations of the world. That was a promise that Messiah would come through Abraham's line. God said, I will bless you with all of these things and more if you will leave all that you've ever known behind. Walk away from your false gods, walk away from that pagan city, walk away from many of your old friends and family members, and just follow me. I'm not going to tell you where you're going yet. I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to take. I'm not going to tell you how many obstacles will be in your way. I just want you to follow me. That's what God did for Abraham, and Abraham responded with absolute faith. He believed the words of God, and so he followed God. This was Isaac's father. Many years later, through a miracle of God, Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. And after Abraham died, God's promise to Abraham passed down to his son Isaac. This is recorded in Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Here's what God said to Isaac. He said, I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So you see, it's the exact same promise. God gave it to Abraham, and then when Abraham died, he gave it to Isaac. And Isaac became the new patriarch. Now, these were promises that were not going to be fulfilled in the lifetimes of these men. Certainly, Abraham would have known that he would not have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky within the course of his one life. Surely, he didn't think that within the years of his one earthly life, all the nations of the world would come to know his name and be blessed through his line. See, Abraham knew that these were promises made by God that would be fulfilled way after his earthly life was complete. But Abraham had trusted in God. Then Isaac was born, and now God gave these promises to Isaac. And Isaac, too, had to know they would not be fulfilled within the course of his earthly life. These would be fulfilled way in the future when history came to its close. His descendants would be that numerous. They would possess all the land promised to them. All the nations will have been blessed through his line, through the Messiah that would come. But Isaac, like Abraham, trusted God. He trusted now in promises that would be fulfilled in the far distant future. Now, Isaac had his share of moral failures in life, just like Abraham did. But also like his father Abraham, Isaac had genuine, persevering faith. He never let go of his trust in the God of heaven. He never gave up in believing in the promises of God that they would one day be fulfilled. He knew that God was trustworthy. He wouldn't break his promises. He knew that God was all-powerful and would not find himself incapable of doing what he set out to do. He trusted in God. And what we have here in Hebrews 11, verse 20, is an example near the end of Isaac's life that shows how much he trusted in God. Now, verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, the event being described in that verse occurred when Isaac was 137 years old. 137. Isaac lived to a ripe old age, but at 137, he realized that his life was coming to an end. And Isaac needed to get some things in order before he died. And so Isaac called his two sons to himself, one at a time, beginning with Jacob. Now, Isaac's favorite son was the eldest, Esau. But God had determined that he would bring Messiah into the world, and he would give all of the promises to Jacob the younger, not Esau the older. And so, through a series of events, Jacob the younger was presented to Isaac first. And Isaac pronounced his blessing on Jacob. And here was the blessing, Genesis 27, verses 27 through 29. This is what's being summarized in Hebrews 11. Isaac says to Jacob, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Do you see what was happening there is that Isaac was passing down the divine promise now to his son. So God had given his promise to Abraham, then it had been passed down to Isaac, and now Isaac is passing it down to Jacob, three generations now from the same line, receiving the same promise of God. This was a promise of offspring and of land and of blessing. Well, after Jacob departed, Esau then came, the eldest. And Isaac had a blessing for Esau as well, not as profound as Jacob's, but it was important nonetheless. Isaac said to Esau, "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." So in other words, Esau, for a time, you'll be living under your brother's rule, but you're going to strike out on your own one day as well, and your name will be great in its own way. So here is Isaac. Now, second generation to receive God's promise. It has not been fulfilled in his lifetime. He did not expect it to be fulfilled in his lifetime. So now he is speaking to his own sons. To Jacob, he passes the divine promise because God wanted it to go through Jacob. And then to Esau, he offers a general blessing for his life. Now, according to Hebrews 11, verse 20, what is noteworthy about Isaac's blessings of both of his sons is the faith that was required to make those statements. You see, at the time of his death, Isaac's position was much like his father Abraham's. He was living in the promised land, but he did not own any of the promised land. He had a couple of kids, but he did not see the full promise of God fulfilled. Messiah had not yet come, so surely the nations of the earth were not blessed through him yet. Isaac was going to die just like Abraham died, but he was also dying with the promise of God. God had said that this is what he was going to do. And Isaac had faith in God. He believed that God would do it. He would believe in God now, during the course of his earthly life, believing that God would fulfill the promises many, many generations later. And Isaac believed that he would see the fulfillment of those promises, even if his earthly life closed before they came about. And so confident was Isaac in the words of God that he passed the blessings down to his kids. He told his son Jacob to hang on to these promises. God made them. God would fulfill them. You've got to trust God. And so he passes them down with confidence, knowing that God will eventually do what he has said he would do. And he believed that God would look after Esau as well. And so he passes a blessing on to Esau. You see, Isaac was a man of faith. Because of that, Isaac did not die in fear or in disappointment. He wasn't afraid to meet God. He didn't despair because he didn't see all that God had promised. No, he died in confidence. He knew he was God's child despite all of his flaws. He was saved by God's grace through faith. He believed that when he passed from this life into the next, he would find a smiling divine face waiting for him. He believed that God would hold him fast until he could see the fulfillment of the promises later on. He believed that God would continue working through his line, particularly through Jacob, to bring it all about. He died in confidence because he died in faith. Well, that was Isaac. Now let's turn to Jacob. Jacob's story is found in verse 21. As noted, Jacob was the youngest son of Isaac and his wife. Jacob was the third generation to receive God's promises. As we read the full account of Jacob's life from the book of Genesis, it becomes clear that Jacob was no paragon of virtue. This is important. In fact, do you know what the name Jacob means? It means cheater. Okay? That's what it means. And he was given that name because this would characterize his life. Now, in his younger days, Jacob cheated his older brother Esau out of his birthright. Now, in biblical times, your birthright was all of the privileges that you would enjoy by virtue of being the firstborn. So when your father died, you would get a double portion of the family inheritance. So if there are only two of you, your father died, that meant you got two-thirds, younger brother got one-third of the inheritance. It meant that you took on the mantle as the family patriarch, with all the authority and the privilege that came with that. Okay, this was the birthright. And Jacob, the cheater, the younger brother, cheated his elder brother out of the birthright in their young days. Very quickly, here's how it happened. Esau had been out hunting for a great long while. He came back from his hunting trip, and he was famished. In fact, he was saying to his brother Jacob, "I am so famished, I'm going to die if I don't eat something right now." Well, it just so happened that Jacob was in the kitchen, if they had a kitchen, okay, cooking a nice warm pot of stew. And Jacob said, "Oh, you're hungry, huh? Well, I've got some stew here." And he said, "I'll give it to you, but it'll cost you." And Esau says, "All right, name your price." And Jacob says, "Your birthright." And Esau says, "My birthright? My birthright for a pot of stew?" And Jacob says, that's my price. And well, Esau finally says, "You know what? What good is my birthright if I'm dead? I can't enjoy it. So, all right, you can have my birthright. I'll have the stew. Besides that, I mean, our father is good and healthy. It's going to be years and years before our father Isaac dies." Right? By then, Jacob will have forgotten about this silly little exchange. Besides, who would hold a man to such a thing? Right? 30 years from now, when it's time for me to receive the birthright, is he really going to go back and say, "You gave me your word when you were hungry, I could have it"? Right? So Esau says, "Okay." Well, Jacob made good on this at the end of their lives by stealing Esau's patriarchal blessing from his father Isaac. You know, that blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob that I spoke of earlier, that belonged to Esau, or perhaps I should say Isaac wanted to give it to Esau. Jacob cheated it from his brother, fooled his father into thinking that he was Esau. So he received the birthright in the end. He received the divine promises through cheating. Now, this is one of those stories that just stuns me when I read it and contemplate how God in his providence works his will. Okay. God is not a sinner. God does not tempt people to sin. He's not responsible for the sins people commit. And yet God can use sin to accomplish his will. He can use the crooked, perverse decisions that people make and turn them around for his good and his glory and the good of his people. And that's what happened here. As they were still in the womb, God had said, I've chosen Jacob, not Esau, to receive my promises. And now here, as Isaac is dying, and the birthright is being handed down, through an act of cheating on Jacob's part, he receives the divine promise. It was a remarkable turn in the story. But as I said, Jacob was no paragon of virtue. He was a cheater. You know, Jacob had also been cheated by others in his life. You might know the story of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob saw this woman, Rachel, and it was love at first sight. He wanted to marry this girl. So he went to her father, Laban, and he said, I want to marry your daughter. And Laban said, okay, here's my price. 7 years of labor for me, and you can have Rachel. So Jacob said, okay, I love her so much, I'll do it. I'll work for you for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. Well, Jacob labored for 7 years, and then at the end, Laban said, okay, here's your bride. And it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah, whom Jacob was not attracted to at all. And Jacob said, you cheater. And Laban said, well, Leah's the older daughter. She's supposed to be married off first. So, surprise, here's your wife. Well, then Jacob and Laban made a deal. Jacob would work for 7 more years. So 14 in total now to have the one he really loved, Rachel. So he labored for an additional 7 years. At the end of those 7 years, Laban gave Rachel to Jacob. Now, Jacob was a bigamist, right? He was one man married to two women. They were also sisters, to make it more awkward. Jacob was a cheater. He was a bigamist. He was also cheated in life. This man was no paragon of virtue. And yet, according to the Bible, Jacob was also a man of faith. He was a saved man. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this both encouraging and tragic at the same time. Okay? This is encouraging because it means that God can take us and he can take all of our sins, all of the terrible choices that we make, grievous wrongs that we do, and God in his grace can still call us his children. He can still give to us the inheritance promised to us by his grace through our faith. That's an encouragement to know that, hey, if Jacob with his flaws could have entered the presence of God, maybe I can too, with all of my sin. But you know, it's also a tragic story because it didn't have to be this way. Jacob had all the resources that he needed to be a godlier man. He had the words of God. He had the Spirit of God dwelling within. I mean, my goodness, he had Abraham for a grandfather. And he had Isaac for a dad. It could have been better. Regardless, he did die as a man of faith. And here in Hebrews 11, verse 21, we're given an example of the faith that this flawed man possessed. Verse 21 says, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. So he blessed his grandsons, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. The blessing of Jacob to his grandkids is recorded in Genesis 28, verse 15. Here's what it says. It says, Jacob blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on. And in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So do you hear the words of that blessing pronounced? So the promise of God came to Abraham first. Abraham died, not seeing the promises fulfilled. So it passed down to Isaac. Isaac died, not seeing the promises fulfilled. So he passed it on to Jacob. And now Jacob is dying, not having seen the promises fulfilled. But he is passing the promise on now to his son Joseph and to his grandkids. Each one of these men died hanging on to the promise of God because they knew he was trustworthy. And they knew that even though he didn't fulfill all that he said in the course of their earthly life, God would hold them fast until the end of time when it would be done. They knew they would see the fulfillment of it all. And so Jacob passes it down to Joseph and to the grandsons. Through their line, God will continue fulfilling what he has said he will do. And Jacob worshipped God, the text says. He worshipped God because he believed in God. And he would give God all of the glory for what he would do. My friends, Jacob did not die in fear or in disappointment. Jacob died in confidence because Jacob died in faith. And now we come to Joseph in verse 22. Joseph is the son of Jacob. He's now the fourth generation in Abraham's line to receive the promise. He was the youngest of Jacob's sons, and he was also Jacob's favorite, proven by a gift that Jacob gave to him in his youth, a coat of many colors. A coat so beautiful that it provoked jealousy in all of his brothers. And Joseph's brothers eventually kidnapped him and sold him into slavery and told their father, Jacob, that he had died. Well, Joseph landed in Egypt, later was falsely accused of attempted rape, thrown into jail. After spending significant time in jail, he was later free, then rose to the highest levels of the Egyptian government. He is one of the most remarkable figures in the entire Bible to go from such depths to such heights in one lifetime. Joseph was the first of the patriarchs to spend his entire adult life in Egypt. So now he's not even like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who lived in the promised land. He lives in a pagan land. Eventually, when famine struck the promised land, Jacob and all his brothers moved into Egypt as well, and they were reunited with each other in a very awkward and beautiful family reunion. Joseph died in Egypt at the age of 110. Some of his final words summarized in verse 22 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Here were his last words according to the book of Genesis. He said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of the land of Egypt to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Now think of this. Not only has Joseph not seen the fulfillment of God's promises to him, but Joseph is not even living in the land of promise. He is in Egypt. And at the time of his death, his father Jacob's in Egypt, and all of the brothers that had sold him into slavery are in Egypt too, meaning that every single member of the family line is in Egypt now, far removed from the promised land. But Joseph knew they wouldn't be there forever. And so he said this to his brothers, after I die, I want you to collect my bones, keep them safe, because one day we're all going back to the promised land, and I want my bones buried there, not here. According to the scriptures, it was about 200 years from the time of Abraham's calling to the time of Joseph's death. 200 years had passed without seeing the fulfillment of the promises. It would be another 200 years before the descendants of Joseph would have the Exodus out of Egypt back into the promised land. And yet, Joseph did not die in fear or in disappointment, despite being in Egypt, knowing that his bones would be held there for a time. He died in faith. He knew that God would fulfill the promises to them. Hey, God had promised they would have lots of offspring, and they would have that land, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So if I'm going to die in Egypt and my brother's with me, that must mean that someday God is going to raise us up again. He hadn't told us this yet, but it must be what's going to happen. He's going to lead us out of Egypt, away from the pharaohs. He's going to take us back. He's going to establish us. He'll give us the land. He'll give us a nation. He'll give us a Messiah. He will do it. And so Joseph gave the instructions to his family because he knew it would happen. My friends, Joseph did not die in fear or disappointment. He died in faith. Now, my friends, most people are not like this. Most people approach their death with terror or with great despondency. There are a lot of reasons for it. Sometimes it's because people think they've lived an empty life and now it's coming to an end. Their life was meaningless. Sometimes they fear what's going to happen to the loved ones that they're leaving behind. Sometimes it's because they are afraid of God. They don't know what it's going to mean to finally see God face to face. The point is, most people fear death. Here in Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22, we find three men who had no fear of death. No fear of death. In fact, they face their fear, they face their deaths with joy and confidence. And the scriptures tell us the source of their confidence so that we can die the same way. It tells us they died well because these were men of faith. They were men of faith. And their faith was directed in the right place. And that's what made all the difference. My friends, through these three men, we see what real faith looks like. It means that you trust the words of God. Even if all that God has said does not immediately get fulfilled in your lifetime, or even if your life does not end up exactly the way you expected it, I can hardly believe that Joseph would have expected to end his life in Egypt, or to have gone through all that he did. Even if your life doesn't end up exactly the way you expected it, you continue to have confidence in God. You know that you're his child. You know that it's going to be okay. You know that God is fulfilling all of his good plans and purposes, both in your life and for the world. My friends, death is only fearful to those who have put their faith in the wrong place. You only fear death if you've believed the lie of our culture that you should believe in yourself. Well, if you believe in yourself, you're believing in a very weak and fallen thing, and it will disappoint you. You'll only die in fear and disappointment if you've put all your faith in a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or your favorite musician or favorite author or somebody else. People who are also fallen and finite. You'll only die in fear and disappointment if you put your faith in wealth or might, things that can be taken from you in the blink of an eye. Or if you are trusting in a God invented by men, a false God who can do absolutely nothing for you. My friends, we only die in fear because we are dying with our faith put in the wrong place. Now, what we have in Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22, are three examples of men who died well because their faith was in the right place. They believed in the God of heaven, a God who is not finite like we are, a God who is eternal and unchanging, a God who is not fallen like us, one who is love and goodness personified, ones whose plans and purposes do not fail. Friends, when we have faith in this kind of God, A God who loved us so much, he would send his only Son into the world to die and rise again for us. If we have our faith in that kind of God, we won't worry about ourselves. Our lives are caught up with him. And as long as we're secure in his arms, we have no reason to fear. We won't fear for the people we're leaving behind. We know that God will work his will in their lives too, just as he did for us. We won't worry about the promises of God yet unfulfilled. And make no mistake, the New Testament contains many promises for us that we have not seen and will not see over the course of our earthly lives, should the Lord tarry. We won't worry about that either. We'll be confident because God's timetable is perfect. He used us the way that he wanted to use us in this world. We will be firmly in his arms. And one day he will fulfill everything. And we will see it with our own eyes. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew 22? When they were having this dispute about the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus spoke to the Sadducees about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he said to them, to the Sadducees, don't you remember what God said about these men when he was speaking to Moses? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus pointed to the tense of the verb, am, present tense, to mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. They came hundreds of years before Moses, but they were still alive. Thousands of years before Christ, but they were still alive. Their bodies had failed, but their spirits had been caught up to heaven, where they were dwelling with God, awaiting the resurrection of the body and the fulfillment of all that God had said. Fulfillment which will take place at the second coming of Christ. My friends, these men died in confidence because they knew that they would see God's promises fulfilled one way or the other, just as we will, if we will trust in God. Now, let's pray together. Father, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us so many examples of people who believed in you. Some of them were faced with the end of the world as they knew it, but they trusted you and built an ark and survived. Others were confronted with a choice to believe in you and leave all that they knew behind, or to reject you and keep what they knew. And they chose you instead, and you took them to a new and better place. Others were confronted with death, and they faced their deaths with confidence because they believed in you. And Lord, though they died, yet they still live. And we know you will complete what you said you would do for them. Lord, help us to have the same kind of faith. Help us to believe in you. Help us to believe in your goodness, in your greatness, your ability to accomplish what you say you will do. Lord, help us to trust you, to complete our salvations, to bring us to glorification, to give us a new heavens and a new earth and new bodies to inhabit, to have an eternal inheritance with you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in this life, even if life doesn't turn out the way that we thought it would. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be examples of faith that others can look to, that our children could look to and be inspired to believe, that the community around us would see our faith in you and would come to see that you are worth their faith too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.